read this passage, and if you will look at verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, you will find there the beginning of a passage very familiar to most of us. It's the passage that is probably most often used when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, sometimes referred to as communion. But as we read today, we're going to begin at verse 17, and I want you to notice that the subject of this passage, that is, the passage that begins at verse 17 and goes on through 34, is not really the Lord's Supper. The subject is something else. And the Lord's Supper is used as a part of the discussion, a part of the point that the Apostle Paul is attempting to make. Would you stand, please, in honor of God's Word, as I begin reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry. Another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. You may be seated. What would you think of a church where the people formed into cliques, where there was kind of a social pecking order? I'm not suggesting that these cliques, one or another of them, were people who were mean to others. They just didn't have anything to do with the others who were part of the church. They weren't hostile to others. Others were simply irrelevant. Now, the same distinctions that separated those groups in all of the other spheres of life, such as work, recreation, and neighborhoods, those same distinctions in the rest of the places of life separated them in the church as well. How much money they had, the kinds of houses they lived in, the types of vacations they went on, the level of education that they had attained, where they went to school, their positions in business, their ethnic or racial backgrounds, those were the distinctions that were present in the church as well. That is, it was a church that seemed to believe that it was perfectly all right for birds of a feather to flock together. What would you think of a church where the attendees had friendships with each other and they spent time with each other, but they never inquired about or truly cared about the spiritual welfare of the others in the church? That is, when they came together as the church, they did all of the right things. They sang, they taught, they gave, they even helped each other in certain ways, but they never asked about and never cared about each other's souls. some of this was apparently going on in the church in Corinth. When Paul started chapter 11, you'll see it in your own Bible, he praises the people of the church. He said, "I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you." But when he comes to verse 17, he specifically withholds praise in another matter. He says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you," and then in very strong language, these next words, "For your meetings do more harm than good." My. Why is he so critical of them? In the first place, notice please, verse 18. "I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent," he says, "I believe it." Now, when were those divisions taking place? Look at verse 20. "When you come together," he says, "it's not the Lord's Supper you eat." He said, even when you come together in your worship, and even when you come together to celebrate what we otherwise call communion, there's something going on, there's something wrong, even in the celebration of communion. Paul says that when you meet together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want you to know that whatever it is you think you're doing, it's not the Lord's Supper you're really celebrating. In fact, he'll make it obvious a little bit later that what you're doing is a contradiction of the Lord's Supper. Again, rather strong language. What were they doing that was so wrong? Verses 21 and 22. "For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not." Now, this is not a statement against serving food in church. I'm certain that Paul had his fair share of chicken at church potlucks. And if they had had coffee in those days, I suspect he would have drunk it. So what's the problem that they are having with the serving of food? Now, we know from the Old Testament customs, that is the customs of the Jews, that Passover was celebrated as part of a larger meal. We also know from the Gospels, and even here from verse 25 that Paul reminds them of, that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper or communion, he did it in the context of the Passover meal, and he did it using the common elements of the Passover meal, or of any meal for that matter, and that is bread and wine. Apparently, these Corinthian Christians were still observing communion or the Lord's Supper as a part of a larger meal that they had together as a church. And from verses 21 to 22, we get a picture, at least something of a picture, of what was going on as they came together. Mind you again, it's their time to come together to worship, to eat together, and in the midst of that, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And Paul notes there's something drastically wrong. Verse 22, he says, "There are those who have nothing." In verse 21, he says, "There are some who remain hungry even after the meal." Now, here was a church, apparently, of haves and have-nots. That is, some who were wealthier and some who were poorer. And again, apparently, from what other sources, what we learned from other sources, apparently some were showing up early and eating and drinking to their heart's content, with absolutely no concern whatsoever for those who would necessarily show up a little later and not even have sufficient food to eat. Or the wealthy would cluster together and disregard the others of the church who did not have the same opportunities. It was a church that apparently has broken down into classes, as it were, but the issue is not so much classes as it is their disregard for each other. In a fallen world, economic and social distinctions will exist between people. But Paul says they are to have no place in the church. Or as he says it in verse 22, "Do you despise the church of God?" I think that question is truly key to this entire passage. Another way of asking the question is this: have you no regard for the body of Christ? Have you no regard for the church and what it means to be church? The people of a particular congregation make up the body of Christ in that location. All of the people of that congregation, collectively, jointly, together, make up the body of Christ. No one person and no single group of people makes up the church. And the church, likewise, is not simply a collection of independent individual units. Now, the scripture is quite clear that the church is the people of God together. It is the people of God collectively. It's all of us together that make up the church or the body of Christ. Among the Christians there in Corinth, there were apparently groups of people who were in there calling themselves church, disregarding others to the extent that they were gorging themselves on food and drink even when others had little or nothing. Now please note that Paul's criticism of them is not just that they are impolite. And his criticism of them is not simply that some of you have more than others have. His criticism of them was regarding their attitudes and their actions. That is, how they were actually treating each other, because how they were treating each other and in their disregard of each other is an outright contradiction of what it means to be the church, what it means to be the body of Christ. When these Christians thought they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, they weren't doing anything of the kind. Instead, Paul says they were desecrating it. Now, what evidence does Paul cite to support his charge that they are desecrating the Lord's Supper when they come together? Is it that they lack Bible knowledge? Is it their prayer life? Is it their past sins against God? No. That's not the evidence that he cites that they are desecrating the Lord's Supper. It's how they are treating each other. And how are they doing that? Vindictively? Harshly? No. Apathetically. They simply have no regard for the others. They're simply thoughtless about the others. Church has become either a private affair between them and God, or church is simply their own little group. They didn't care that there were others in the church who didn't have enough to eat. After all, they had enough. They didn't care that there were others in the church who didn't have a friend. After all, they had one. They didn't care that there were men and women and children who met alongside of them each week who were dying inside, who were struggling with issues too big to handle, who found themselves during the week tempted and failing, others near them who were fearful of the future, others who wondered if God loved them, others who wondered and doubted that anyone else was struggling like they are struggling. The others didn't care because, after all, their needs were being met. That is, there was no sense of the church being all of us. The church had become, as I said earlier, just them and God, or the small group that they spent time with. Paul's criticism of the Corinthian Christians is their disregard of each other. He calls it despising the church of God. It's a lack of serious appreciation for the importance of what it means to be church. Christians were treating church as if it was simply a building and a program to which they went and they got what they wanted with no serious regard for others. Christians were treating Christianity as if it was only a private affair between them and God. They even celebrated communion that way. Somehow it's just worship between them and God. Now Paul wants to correct that. He wants them to have a very different perspective on what church means, and to accomplish that, he launches into this passage that is so familiar to us, beginning at verse 23. he tells us how the Lord Jesus began the ritual of the Lord's Supper. Now I ask you, do you think Paul is changing subjects at this point? I don't think so. Look at verse 18. He says, when you come together, if you go to the end of the passage, verse 33, you'll find he says the same thing now. When you come together, in other words, on the same subject that I've been discussing all along, here's my conclusion. But right in the middle of it comes this section beginning at verse 23. But again, as I said as I began, the subject of the passage is not the death of Christ. The subject of the passage is not even the Lord's Supper. The subject is how they are treating one another, their attitude toward each other, their conduct toward each other. So then beginning at verse 23, Paul repeats the instruction that apparently he had given them earlier. Now, knowing that their problem is one of an uncaring attitude, that is an unconcern, a disregard for others, at least beyond maybe a few others, knowing that this is their problem, how would you expect Paul to address that problem? I would expect him to talk about unity. I would expect him to talk about their oneness in Christ. I would expect him to talk about their need for each other in contrast to their tendency to isolation. And that's exactly what Paul does. But he does it by reminding them of how the Lord Jesus began the Lord's Supper. And so in these verses, Paul is harking back to the very night that Jesus began this institution, and he does it by drawing out two things in particular. The first of them is the basis of our oneness. Without a doubt, the only possibility of all of us being the church at all is because of what Jesus Christ did for us in dying for us. It is the very basis of our oneness. Jesus took the bread and he said, "This is my body which is for you." In other words, he voluntarily took our sins upon himself and died on the cross, absorbing God's righteous wrath against sin. Our sin. God the Son, with his own physical body, did that for us. Then after the meal, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup represents the new covenant in my blood." Again, a clear reference to his death, that is, his blood spilled out for all of us. The Bible is clear that if the God-man Jesus had not died for us, we could never be a part of the church of God. Likewise, we could never be part of a local church. Every person who is a part of the body of Christ, the church, came to God in exactly the same way. Or as it's been said so many times, all ground is level at the cross. No one becomes part of the church, no one becomes part of the body of Christ by wealth, by prestige, by position, by abilities, by intelligence, by race, by ethnic background, by family, by gender, by anything other than God's grace through faith in Jesus. It is the sole basis of the church. It's the sole basis of our oneness. Every person who is part of the body of Christ is so on exactly the same basis. There is no distinction. And Jesus is the basis of that oneness. That's why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we ask you to take a larger piece of the bread that comes and break from it a smaller piece. Symbolic both of the source, Jesus himself, his body given for us, and our oneness. All having the same source. All coming from exactly the same place. Now, not only does Paul make reference to the basis of our oneness by referring to Jesus' words, but I also want you to see that Paul makes a case for how we ought to act in our oneness. Maybe even especially when we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, though certainly the implications are far beyond that. Both when Jesus passed the bread and when he passed the cup, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now that remembrance is not just remembering. Certainly, remembering is a part of it. But the word remembrance has to do with a memorial. The very action of taking the bread and taking the cup is a witness to what you believe. when we take the bread and we take the cup, we are actually declaring to those around us what it is we believe. We are declaring to those around us our oneness with them, our participation with them in the body of Christ. Or as Paul says it in verse 26, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So the Lord's Supper is not just a vertical activity where you privately remember and thank God for Jesus. Communion is a horizontal activity whereby we publicly declare to those around us, those who are part with us of the body of Christ, that we together are that body of Christ with one source, Jesus himself. We are one with you, the rest of you in this place. And so when we come together, we not only are one by grace through faith, we are to act as one, caring about each other, having regard for each other, active in our love for each other, expressive of our concern for each other. Understanding again that the Lord's Supper is a celebration not just of personal forgiveness, but it's a celebration of our oneness, that we are the people of God by God's grace. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, as we often do, we will ask you to take a piece of the bread and to take the cup a little later and to hold it until we've all been served. And then we're going to take it together, symbolic of our oneness in Jesus Christ. That's why later this morning we're also going to ask you to participate in something we haven't done for a long time. It's called the passing of the peace, another symbolic gesture. As the servers this morning come to you, I'm asking them as they hand the tray to the first person in each row that they would say, "The peace of the Lord be with you." And as you take that tray, look at them and say, "And with you." And take a cup from the tray, and as you hand the tray to the next person, look at them and say, "The peace of the Lord be with you." And they respond, "And with you." Look at each other. This is not a private affair. This is an expression of our oneness in Christ. In Christ, we together belong to him by his grace. Together, we belong to him. We'll project those words, by the way, on the screen, so you, in case you don't remember them, you'll be able to look at them, all right? Only those who are trusting in Jesus Christ as saving Lord are invited, I believe, by the Lord to participate in the supper, because it is symbolic of oneness in Christ. So if you are trusting in Christ this morning, we invite you to participate with us, whether you are a first-time guest of ours, or whether you've been with us even just a short time. Many younger children in our midst are not old enough to understand the significance of the Lord's Supper, and so some parents, I think rather wisely, do not allow their children to participate yet. After the passing of the bread this morning, I'd like for us together to join in a blessing on those children, acknowledging that though they may not yet take the bread and the cup, they are still part of us. And we want to share a blessing. Beginning at verse 27 in our text, Paul states a warning that most of us are quite familiar with. But I believe, as do many scholars today, that we have misunderstood and misapplied these verses, I think, to the detriment of many in the church. For too long, we have assumed that taking communion, in the words of verse 27, in an unworthy manner, taking communion in an unworthy manner, we have assumed meant taking the bread or taking the cup with unconfessed sin in our lives. The word that we translate unworthy is actually an adverb. It's not an adjective. That is, Paul is again referring to the fact that they are acting unworthily. There's something going on in their midst that is not worthy of who they truly are in Jesus Christ. One New Testament scholar put it this way: Paul's warning was not to those who were leading unworthy lives and longed for forgiveness, but to those who were making a mockery of that which should have been most sacred and solemn by their behavior at the meal. And what was their behavior? It was disregard for each other. It was a lack of caring about the others who were part of the body of Christ. Not just that they didn't care for them physically to allow them to have food, but that was simply the tip of the iceberg. They didn't care about their souls. They had no regard for the others in the body of Christ. And we've also, I think, misunderstood verse 28. We've often understood verse 28 to suggest that we ought to look deeply into our past and carefully into our present to see if there's some unknown sin that we ought to confess. And we look at verse 29 and we assume that if we don't do that, if we don't somehow have this introspective attitude, that we're going to incur God's judgment. It's not that we shouldn't be unconcerned about unconfessed sin. There are ample passages of Scripture that deal with that subject. But if we think that private introspection and confession is what this passage is about, it leads, I think, to two problems. Often, we ourselves will descend into kind of a forced introspection, asking if there's anything in our lives that make us unworthy to take this communion. The result is that the most spiritually sensitive and the most needy are the ones who are least likely to participate in the very Lord's Supper that they most need. The most spiritually sensitive are so fearful of offending the Lord or of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord that they might cower into abstinence, seldom taking communion. And the most needy, those coming with confessed but recent sin in their lives, or those who are spiritually weary, or others who are spiritually weak, feel condemned and feel unworthy of taking the very spiritual food that their souls need. If we reduce this somehow to this privatized introspection and confession, we may well do more damage than good. I think contrary to this long-held opinion, the passage is not asking for anyone to search for some unknown, unconfessed sin. It's asking us to look at how we're treating each other. The second problem a misunderstanding of the passage may produce is looking in all of the wrong places for what is actually displeasing to the Lord Jesus when we come together to celebrate communion. What is it about their coming together that bothered Paul so much? Was it their lack of a worshipful attitude? Was it their lack of introspection about past sins? Was it their lack of remembering Jesus' death and getting serious enough about it, somehow trying to force themselves into thinking about Jesus' death and his blood? And that wasn't it at all. What caused him to criticize them? It was the way they were treating each other. It was their lack of regard for the others who are part of the body of Christ. When Paul says they eat and drink in an unworthy manner, it refers to their treatment of each other. That is, they didn't appreciate the significance of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, what it means to be one among the many who are the church of Jesus Christ. When he says for us to examine ourselves, he's asking us to look at how we are treating each other and the attitudes toward each other that we have in the church. And when he says that it will incur judgment if we don't recognize the body of Christ, the body he's talking about is not the physical body of Christ. The body he's very clearly talking about in this passage is the metaphorical body of Christ, the church. Not taking the church seriously. Not understanding how precious and valuable each other person in this community is. I believe he is saying, as verse 32 indicates, God's children will be disciplined by God if they don't recognize or judge correctly the uniqueness and specialness of this oneness that is ours, because we are members of the body of Christ. And God will discipline even his own children who disregard the privileges and responsibilities of belonging to each other. Christians who live in isolation are a violation of what God has in mind. Christians who show up on Sunday morning and kind of walk in quietly and silently and sit as if they were in some kind of bubble and just it's just them and God and nobody else and walk out never connecting with God's people, never caring for God's people, never investing in God's people. That's what Paul's critical of. And so Paul ends the instruction with few words, but words that are so loaded. So then, my brothers, verse 33, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. Now, in light of what has been written, is this simply Paul's call for them to be polite? I don't think so. It's much more. It's a call to welcome each other. It's a call to include each other, to depend on each other, to help each other grow in Christ, to love each other. It is genuine spiritual community. It is being aware of each other and caring for each other, not just at the physical level, but even at the spiritual level of our souls. It's a call to recognize and act on our oneness in Jesus Christ. Now, with that reminder of both the basis of our oneness, Jesus himself, and I believe Paul's call to us to express that oneness by the way we act, I'd like for us to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. I'd like our servers, please, if they would, to come at this time. And I invite you to come to this table, not because you are worthy, but because of God's grace. Come to testify not of your own righteousness, but that you have been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Not because you have any claim on heaven's rewards, but because of frailty and sin, you stand in constant need of heaven's mercy and help. Come to this table not alone, but with all of us who have been forgiven. Come to this table not in isolation, but in the company of these people, our people. Would you come, please, you who are serving us? As we take the bread this morning, I'd like you to truly let it be a witness to those around you. And we take the cup the same. Let it be your witness. No, not in some flamboyant way, but simply the taking of it. A witness that you also are in Christ. You are one with the rest of us. Let your thoughts this morning be about Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross to make it possible for us to be one, to be the church of God. Let your thoughts this morning be about that oneness and all of its privileges and responsibilities. Maybe even let your thoughts this morning be about what will change in your relationship with the people of God, this church, as a result of understanding Paul's critique of the church at Corinth. Lord Jesus, we bow before you so grateful for your grace, most particularly thankful that you gave your body and your blood for us. For us, Lord Jesus. And you called us into this family, this local church. Because of you, we are part of each other. We are one in Christ. Oh, Lord God, somehow impress that on us in ways that result in actions. Not just in these moments. Father, as we walk out of this place and as we commune with each other in other places and other ways, that we would be the body of Christ. Oh God, thank you. Amen.